I'm sure that you all know very well our brother Jay. I remember our first meeting, and I couldn't tell you for sure, but I would judge he was perhaps 18 or 19 years old. And up to now, he hadn't caused me to know anything or suspect anything that I could embarrass him with. And I don't want to make you giggle. So I'll just introduce him as our speaker and ask that you might give him very careful attention and that you might each one remember him in your private prayers. Brother Jay.
Very good. Can you hear me now? No? Close enough? Can you hear me now? Okay. I cannot begin to express to you the humility and meekness that I feel this evening. But I will try. And I do not wish to make you giggle this evening at all. I desire tonight, because I believe that God has given to me a message that is for you, it is for me, it is for everyone. I've tried to express this already a couple of times in the past since this was first given to me. It was on April 7th of this year, as I returned home from my journey home from conference, it was a Sunday morning, and I dreamed a dream, and I woke up in the morning, and I woke myself up, and there was a deep groan within me, and I moaned something I have never felt in my life before. I was in tears, and I woke up, and I rose up in my bed from a sound sleep, and I was startled, and I looked. I thought my wife was there, but she had already gotten up. And I got up and I began thinking about the things that had occurred to me. And I will try to express to you some of the thoughts. I hope tonight the mystery of the gospel of Christ is something I'm still trying to understand. It is almost incomprehensible in its magnitude and its power. Of God's expression of love for us, and as I feel, I almost feel too weak to even express these things, but I'm going to try. So I'm going to do so. I'm going to begin. And I hope you will see how this ties in with the reunion. As I said, this came to me on April 7th of this year. And as I sat here this morning and I listened to your testimonies, I was truly moved. As I heard your songs, and as we began this evening, the song, the second song. Give me thy heart. I hope that I can somehow express to you the mystery and the simplicity of the gospel and what true religion is between you and God and between God and us. But to do so, we're going to start off and we're going to go to the Old Testament. I want to go to the last book in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi. And I want you, if you have your books, I would like you to turn with me to look at this, to see prophecies about the day in which we live, our day, prophecies that God has sworn to fulfill because he has brought them about, and because of the power of the gospel, the power of the restored gospel, these things are going to come to pass. I'm going to begin, I'm going to read verse 3 of chapter 3 of the book of Malachi. It says this, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now when, if you were Jewish and you were reading this and you were thinking, you would have an immediate impression in your mind. You would have things you would be seeing in your mind about the offering of the Levites. You would have things that you would see. And I want to try and paint a picture, and I hope you will never forget it. Forever, I pray. Go to the fourth chapter. Fourth chapter, I want to begin there with verse 4. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." You know, I believe we live in the day when God has restored this this mission of the prophet Elijah. And that the ministry in your church are the rightful heirs to this promise, to this calling of the calling of Elijah. Elijah was a very special person. A man who never died, and his mission never died. It carried on from the moment that he left this world. It was passed on to someone else. This is the significance of this Elijah. It was a mission. He's considered to be the greatest prophet in all of Israel, and he never wrote a book, but he's considered to be the greatest prophet by the Jews, and they set a table for him at the Passover. They set a place for him, for Elijah. And of course, we believe it was probably Christ that they were actually setting this place, this extra place for him to come. But Elijah, come to prepare the children of men for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I have struggled with this thought. Remember ye the law of Moses. What on earth for? What on earth for? I hope I can try and explain some of that. So to understand some of these things, we're going to turn. Now I want you to turn with me to the law of Moses. I want you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to read about 9 verses there. The book of Leviticus. And you know, the book of Leviticus is you know, it's one of these books that's kind of hard to get through. You know, it's just kind of blah, 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 boring, and so on and so forth. But I want to read this, and then let's try and describe what we're talking about here. The book of Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 1. "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, that is, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put the fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And by his inwards of his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So what is taking place here? You know, those of you who have done some butchering in your life, you need to think about what's going on here. Have you gone hunting, deer hunting, or elk hunting, or you've done some butchering? It's a lot of work. When you get done, you're dirty, you're covered in blood. You've got bits and pieces of hair and stuff all over you. You're sweaty. I think one of the hardest jobs I ever did was when my son and I, we shot an elk. And man, that was a lot of work. Because you have to hurry because it's getting warm and you've got to get that thing, you've got to get this thick hide off that animal or the meat's going to rot. And it's a lot of meat. Well, this is not, of course, a full-grown animal. One thing you have to consider is every one of the sacrifices that's listed here, every one of them is a helpless victim. A bullock is a calf bull. If you go on, you find out there were other sacrifices. There were sacrifices that says rams. It was not a full-grown ram. A ram is not a helpless animal. But a lamb, a male lamb, is a helpless animal. Or a dove. Or two doves. They were all completely helpless. Without blemish. And of course they are representations of Jesus Christ. And when he came and he bore our sins and he died upon the cross, all this went away. But now let's go back and look at this. If a man desires to come and bring an offering to God, if you desire to come and bring an offering to God, and he says someday the Levites will again bring an offering in righteousness, the ministry of God will bring an offering in righteousness. And it says that, it says he shall kill the bullock. So if Roger wants to bring an offering in the days of the Levites, he brings the offering. And you might think that, you know, at that time maybe it was the priest who would do it. If Roger is going to take a hold of that animal and he's going to cut its throat. I don't know exactly the exact procedure. I don't know exactly what they did. But he would cut his throat. He would put his hand on the animal and transfer by his faith and his belief his sins to this animal. Because he himself could not die because he is not pure. But this animal, the symbol of Jesus Christ. But how appropriate that the knife is turned to you. Kill the sacrifice. Just as we are the ones who killed him. Every one of us killed him. And on this day, it was an offering. And later on we read, you know, that they did this. In chapter 8, chapter 9, they finally did this. He set it all up. And Moses and Aaron and the sons of Aaron, they set up this sacrifice. And Moses killed the animal. And in this particular instance, the first time that they did this, Moses, as you remember the prophecy, or when the Lord told Moses that you know, it's okay, if you don't want to speak, I'm going to bring your brother to you. And he said, and you'll be God, like God unto him, and he'll be, you know, below you. And that was the similitude of this. Because in reality, it was God who was giving his son. And Moses slew the first sacrifice. Cut his throat. It says his everything was offered by fire. Everything was offered by fire, and fire is very important. Fire. It is something, if you look in the scriptures, fire is there over and over and over again. Spiritual fire. Fire that comes from God. Fire that goes up to God. And those things were burnt, and all the essence of that animal ascends up unto God, transmitted by fire unto him. Well, let's go to the New Testament and read where part of this was fulfilled. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, beginning with verse 39. Book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So here we have this explanation. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ began at this moment. He sacrificed. And his blood began to fall, and it fell to the ground. And this was what it had to do. Whenever, honor of God and honor of his sacrifice and honor of his son, the Lord gave to Israel this commandment, you shall never eat the blood of an animal. It will be, when you slay an animal, the blood will fall to the ground. It is mine. It is mine. My blood. And so I asked you, what did it look like when he slew that animal? What did it look like when those men brought those animals and they cut their throat? What did it look like? I want you to visualize this. If you've ever done it, if you've ever seen this, and you've done it in your life, and you cut the throat of an animal because they had to cut it when it was alive, and what happens? That blood just squirts out like this. Boom. Every time the heart beats, the blood, why is mine? Why was it God's? Because it comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. It is mine. God said, it is mine. Mine. Every drop comes from the heart. And so there at this moment in the garden, it sounds so nice, he went to the Mount of Olives. Well, I've been to the Mount of Olives. It's not really what you might think, it's a beautiful place. I really enjoyed it. It was a wonderful place, but it is a place of death. It is death on the Mount of Olives. That's where they bury all of the, it's where they buried them when they died in Jerusalem. They went east and they buried them on the Mount of Olives. It is a place of death. And that's where Jesus began to die. He began to die, and God Himself began to let His blood to spill it on the ground. His heart poured out for you. And He prayed for you. And He suffered. Something we can't even begin to comprehend, the amount of suffering that would cause Him to do this. But God Himself sent His Son to begin to suffer. And this is a mystery. I don't know that I'll ever completely understand it until I'm able to stand before them with a more powerful brain than I have now. But the only sacrifice that could be accepted was a pure one. And what happened? Of course, it says, you know, that Jesus had, He was given, when He was baptized, it says the Holy Ghost came down and rested upon Him. And as it did, and when He was in the garden, He still had that. And the Holy Ghost transmitted unto the heart of God His suffering. You know, I didn't really realize this, but our Father in heaven suffered. As you would suffer if you saw your Son, it was transmitted to Him to heaven and went to His heart. And God groaned just as I felt when I woke up. I can't express to you the sorrow of the Holy Spirit. I can't express it. I'm so sorry for my weakness. But I woke up. It was so powerful. I could hardly think of anything else. I just walked around the house and I thought about this. His power of the Holy Ghost as it carried to God His suffering. And it was the only thing that could actually reach and go into the heart of our Father, because it was a pure sacrifice. It reached heaven. It reached His heart. And it never needed to be done again. And then, of course, He went under trial. And He was whipped and He was scourged. And when we think of all these things, and you know, I know that I have felt in my own life such terrible guilt for things I have done. And we must look at Christ with faith. And we must realize, you know, what I deserve because of my sins. I deserved to be put on trial. I deserved to be stripped naked and to be whipped and to be spit upon and have a crown put upon me of thorns and to hang on a cross until I was dead. That's what I deserved. And that's what each one of us deserve. But Jesus was the only one who could pay that debt. And when, of course, you know, these people, as Brother McIndoe expressed, that, you know, by grace we are saved. Oh, yes. By the power and the grace of God. And though some other churches and Christians might think, you know, well, because of grace, there's something we couldn't do, and therefore, you know, it doesn't matter what you do once you're saved. I say that because of the grace of Almighty God and His power, because He made that difference up that we could never make, everything matters. Just the opposite of what they might say, it doesn't matter what you do. I say everything you do, because now that gap that you could never fill has been filled by Jesus Christ. It has been filled, and now everything you do counts. Everything. Well, there was a time in Israel's history. I want to go to the book of Isaiah. and read there in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. I want to read verses 11 through 15. God got tired of all their sacrifices. He was tired because they weren't getting this message that every sacrifice that was brought was meant to be a similitude of the sacrifice of Christ and what's required of you. So you think about it, all of your heart, all of it must be given unto Him. But they weren't getting this message. Verse 11 of chapter 1. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. And your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You know, they came to mind, he was tired. They weren't doing this. They weren't giving their heart. They weren't giving their heart. But let's go, and that's what God requires of us. That every time we do this, it's like we are giving our heart as well to God. And this is built into the gospel. I want to show you these places, these ideas and these concepts, how they're built into the gospel message. The concept of offering, the concept of sacrifice is built into all of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every moment. And so I hope you will not forget that. And those animals and they're dying and their blood is pumping out their whole heart. You can't stop it at that point. Once you start this, you cannot stop. It all must go. Let's turn to Isaiah again, chapter 53. Verse 12. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Now what vision do you have? He poured out his soul. His whole heart, his blood, his life, he poured out for us. But this transmits to you. It transmits to us. This is what is required of you. This is what, because we are to follow him and do as he did. Now, we can't die for other people. It doesn't make any difference. We can't spill our blood, but the Lord has required things of you. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Let's look in Psalms and let's look in chapter 62. The Psalm of David. Chapter 62, verse 5 through 8. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. I hope you have an idea of what I felt. Pour out your heart unto God. This was the similitude of all these sacrifices. Pour out your heart to God. Let us go to the book of Romans. Chapter 10. Excuse me, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, a sacrifice that's all of you. All of you. Every drop and fiber of your being to Him. It is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want to jump to the last verse because it's very important. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. God is asking us to do good and to give our life for those things which are right and true and proper. I want to go to the book of 3 Nephi. This idea of sacrifice, it carries on forever. Forever. It is not over. It carries on forever. Chapter 4 of 3 Nephi, verse 48 through 50. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, and ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. And this fire, if you look at this, every time in the Scriptures when fire was there, there was direct communication with God. Direct communication. The burning bush, God spoke to Moses. Cloven tongues of fire that fell upon the apostles in Jerusalem. And God communicated and spoke in all those languages to all those people. God communicated. Direct. This is what you want. Direct communication with God. It is an extra gift of some kind that I don't completely understand, but it is part of this gift of the Holy Ghost, part of it, yet it's extra. It's more. It is direct communication. And when Jesus blessed little children, and the fire came down and circled around, and angels came in and ministered them. Direct communication, because Jesus said, they're angels. Those angels of those little children do always behold the face of my Father. They were in communication with God. This fire, this is what we want. This is what you want. But you have to give your heart. And Jesus gave us this example in the garden that we read when he suffered. And in his prayer, he poured out his heart. He told God what he wanted. He told God what he was hoping. Let this cup pass from me. And that was his broken heart. He poured it out unto God, all that he felt, all that he wanted. And yet, he had a contrite spirit. And he said, not my will be done. It is this religion, this faith that we have, it is, brothers and sisters, as simple as the giving of your heart unto God. All of your heart. Those things you want, that direct communication that you want with God, He will pour out upon you. I have felt it, haven't you? Most of you have. If you have not, give your heart. As I woke up that morning, weeping, and as I was lying on my face, and I rose up in this moan, and I realized that the Spirit of God to this very day grieves. It grieves for your sin. It grieves in sadness. It weeps. Oh, my people. Oh, my people. Turn. Turn from this world. Give your heart. You want to know what to do? This is where you start. Give your whole heart to God. And He will lift you up. Let's go on and read some more about this Old Testament writings and the beauty. Remember the law of Moses. All of it was to point us to Jesus Christ. Remember all these sacrifices, all these laws, all these ordinances to point us to this one thing. Give your heart to Him. Give it to Him. The book of Lamentations. In chapter 2, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, immediately after the book of Jeremiah, after they were carried away captive, Jeremiah is feeling the pain and the sorrow of the loss of Jerusalem and the pain and the sorrow of the things that were going on, that God's people had been carried away because they weren't making the right sacrifice. It wasn't coming from their heart, just going to the motions without giving their heart to God. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward Him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. You know, I heard some of you praying for your young children and for your young people. Oh, continue to do that. Pour out your heart like water. And it run out to Him. For your children, for those that are sick, for our brothers and sisters who are ill, don't you want to know that there can be times when you come to God and you raise, you know, we don't raise our hands, but I know in our church at one time people used to raise. Sometimes people would raise their hands to God. I don't know what exactly even that even means exactly, except that it's kind of outward expression of the heart. I remember Leslie's dad doing that once in a while. I saw him do it a couple of times, praying. And I could tell the prayer was coming from his heart. Cry out to God for your loved ones. I cried out to the Lord for my sister Marley. Heal her. I beg you, heal her. I cried out for Brandon. He could make his abode by a river of peace. I cry out for David. bless him. Dear God, please, please bless these people. Have you really poured out your heart? Have you grown within you? Have you broken your heart? And yet at the same time, said, I will accept whatever you give. I will accept it. I will take it and I will go on. I will live with whatever it is you give to me. Pour out your heart like water. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus. There were lots of kinds of sacrifices. There was a very special place where there was a sacrifice given inside the tabernacle, inside the temple, just before the curtain, the veil that was before there, before the Holy of Holies. There was a special sacrifice that was given. And it was to burn day and night. Day and night. And I'm going to read a little bit about this, but it's going to sound kind of funny at first. Chapter 10 of Leviticus, verses 1 and 2. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What in the world has just happened? But first, you know, what in the world is strange fire? Let's go back one verse. Go backwards into chapter 9. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, in which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces, a fire that came out of heaven and came down and devoured that first sacrifice that they gave before the altar, or on that altar, that one that Moses and the sons of Aaron and Aaron had prepared, and they set it out there just exactly as they had been prescribed that they would do. And fire came out, and they were required from that moment on to keep that fire burning day and night, day and night. And I read a description of what it took to keep that temple or that tabernacle going, and the tons of wood that it took, and the thousands of gallons of water that it took to do. It was an industry, like a factory. Things were coming and going, and carts and barrels and all this stuff going all the time, and they had to keep this thing going. And they were to take from this eternal fire that came from God. Came from God. What is it? This fire, this gift of God that comes, this manifestation of the Holy Spirit that comes from God and goes back to Him with this communication that goes back and forth because of this fire. And they took strange fire. They took it from some other place. They took that fire from some other place. And they went in before, and there was this little stand. It was an interesting dimension. It was 1 cubit square on the top, and it was 2 cubits high. And a cubit is roughly about from your elbow to the tip of your finger. It's a cubit. It's an interesting dimension. So it was square. At the corner of each one of these things was a horn. It was a horn. It was part of this stand. It was made out of wood, and it was overlaid with gold. And it was a very precious thing. And on this they were to burn incense twice a day. And it was to burn forever. Always burn. They took fire in the censer, it says. They feel, I don't know exactly what it looked like. It was some type of a gold thing that held this coals. They would go to the altar, the only altar acceptable to God. The only one. The one that's symbolic of the sacrifice of Christ. The only one. And take it and put it on there, and then put the incense on top of that, and it would burn. And it would burn day and night, and it would ascend just as all these fires unto God. And this is a symbol of the prayers offered to get in. You remember the story when Jesus was a babe, or he was a lad, and I'm assuming by some of the descriptions, he might have been, 2 years old, I don't know. But when the wise men came from afar, and they came, and what did they bring? They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Is there a connection? They say, and they brought this gold for a golden censer, or the golden stand, and this incense. Because frankincense and myrrh is incense. Here to the Savior of men for your prayers for us. Is that what it was? I don't know. I find it an interesting coincidence. They brought him these things for royalty that he could burn and use. And maybe it was symbolic of that, or whatever it was. This stand was there. It was two cubits. I measured that. My own cubit. It's interesting. And you can take my grandson back there and you can measure his cubit, because his cubit is different than my cubit. But there was a standard for the cubit. It probably was the cubit of a king, no doubt, or a kind of a standard that came from some king in antiquity, and every nation was a little bit different, and maybe an inch or two off, or a centimeter here and there, probably because of the size of their arm or whatever it was. But this is what it was. It had a real relationship to life. It's interesting. Two cubits, where it comes. Right here. Right there. The prayers of the saints. Right there. And if it's my grandson, he comes right here. The same place on him. Two cubits. The prayers of the saints. Well, what did they do? They offered something strange. Every year, once a year, the high priest, he slaughtered, I believe it was a lamb on one of the days, I can't remember which day it was, one of the feast days, the Day of Atonement or something, but every year he had to go in, and they would take that blood, and they call that blood, all that blood, every bit of it that was slain there, they caught it. They caught it in a special urn of some kind, a special bowl of some kind, they caught it all, and he had to take that, and he went inside by himself. He could only go by himself. So these two men, they were the sons of Aaron, and you think they had the right to go in, but they didn't. They went in. They were not commanded to go in. They went in, the two of them. And they brought strange fire to do this. Who knows? Kids do the dumbest things. But here they did this. And what he was supposed to do that once a year was, he would take this bowl of blood, and he would go and stick his finger in that blood, and he would touch the horns of the corners of that stand. And a horn in prophecy and in scripture, a horn of an animal, is its power. And there was horns on the altar, there were horns on the laver, there were horns. What does it mean? Power. But no power without the blood. And so every time you come before God, every time you lift up your voice, and every time you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen, you put power to your prayer. Power to your prayer. It is a sacrifice. A prayer is a sacrifice. If you believe in the power of Jesus Christ, what did they bring? Something else. Something else. Some other name. Something else. I don't know what they did. But God only accepts those things one way. One way. His way. And it's so hard for the world to grasp this. That's why the world hates Christians. This is the way. There is no other way. There are good Buddhists, I'm sure. People you would get along with. There are good people all over the world in every religion, but there's only one way. One way. And God cannot accept it any other way. for his children, especially because he has given you the commandments, and he will not accept anything else from you but just the one way. And so every time you say those prayers, you remember that. You remember the sacrifice of Christ. You apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your prayer each time. And there is power in heaven, and it ascends unto God. Unto God, and goes into his heart just as we want it to. But to do this, you have to pour out your heart in prayer. Pour it out. If there are things and there are troubles and there are trials and there are things you want answer for and there are fears you have, pour out your heart to God. Every fiber of your being, like water, pour it out before the Lord. And have a contrite spirit, I will accept. But you remember that message Don gave last night about the message of Jesus Christ. One of the things he was sent to do was to bind up the brokenhearted. You can go to God, you can go to him in the name of Christ with a broken heart, and he will, along the journey, bind up your broken heart. Trust in the Lord. Trust in God. Let's go to let's see if I can find it there. To the book of Revelation, the revelation of to John. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 3-5. Let's read about the real significance of that little table there. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. We have power with God. You remember one of the statements that was made to Jacob, I believe it was. Maybe it was, it doesn't matter. It was one of the patriarchs, I'm pretty sure it was Jacob, that he had power with God. You have power with God in these things. If you'll give him your heart, you have power, and he's going to move the earth for you. He's going to move the earth for his people. He says so right here. He's going to move it for you. He's going to move things, do things because of the prayers of the saints. He accepts it because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the power. So what are the things that stand in the way? Let's just read just briefly what the things are that stand in the way of us and our prayers ascending up unto God. Just one verse. I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "For all that is in the world, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the world, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Those are the things, basically, that stand in our way. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They will destroy us. They will destroy you. They will. You have no true hope or faith. You should be aware. You should be fearful if if you are fearful. This is the basic struggle of all of life, of religion. This is the basic struggle between you and God. The basic struggle before we come to peace with Him is the giving of your heart, your whole heart. Once you have learned to be able to win this one battle, you can know you can do it again. I can win this battle. I poured out my heart and I felt something. Was it fire? Was it the power of God, this peace that is given to His children? And I'm looking for, you know, I'm considering this fire that is offered to us. There are things written about the future that tell me we may see this again. Don read one last night. We may see this. Your children may see these things. They may see something just as they saw in old times. Fire come out of heaven. One time in my life, I had an experience, and it was during the calling of Brother Dwayne Ely. And afterwards, I realized I had seen something. I don't even know when I saw it. But I was thinking, I saw this pillar of fire. When did I see it? I couldn't even remember when I saw it, but I saw it, and I saw it, and as it got close to me, I felt its power. And I just knew I could reach up. I don't even know if my eyes were open. I don't know. But I was driving home, and I was thinking, when did I see that? I can't remember, but I saw this thing, and I saw it draw close to me, and when it did, it was complete peace. I felt power. Power. A little different than I'd ever felt any time in my life. This power. And it gave me strength and calm and knowledge. And I was wondering what would happen if I had reached up and tried to touch it. Funny, childish thing. But, you know, it just didn't occur to me. I wondered. Can this happen again? Will it happen to you? Will it happen to us? Will fire come? Will it be this thing that we wonder about? This fire, the communication, this direct communication of man with God and God with man. This is what we need. We need to know so many things. But all will be well, brothers and sisters, if you give your heart. Let's read something. As I draw, you know, a little closer to the end. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. This particular scripture I find very interesting. It has always fascinated me, this story about this king. It has always fascinated, it has captivated my attention because of what he was able to do in Jerusalem. And I have come to believe it is a type of our day. It is a type of the last days. It is a type of the coming of our Lord and our being prepared for His coming, His return. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 24 to 27. And you realize, you remember this, Hezekiah. He had never heard the Word of God, and he didn't have Bibles like we do today, but he was found and discovered, and they brought it to him, and they read it to him, and he repented in sackcloth and ashes, and he caused all of Israel to repent and to return to performing the ordinances of the law of Moses. And so let's read in verse 24 to 27. It says, "For Hezekiah king of Judah did give to the congregation 1,000 books, 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. And so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Bring to God 1,000 bullocks. Bring to Him 10,000 rams. Every day of your life, pour out your heart in sacrifice unto God. Every day. Every day. Bring Him the praise that He deserves. Bring to God your life, your heart. Let it run out as water. And it will reach. Your prayers will reach to heaven. They will go to heaven just where you want them to go. But you've got to give all your heart, and you've got to forget about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things, it just bring us down. They bring us away from God. And you know, well, let's go on. Before we go on, let's read another scripture in the Book of Mormon. In Alma, the one that we read all the time. You hear it about every other prayer service. Let's look at it just once more. In, I believe it is, Alma chapter 26, verses 219 to 222. But let's look at it in the light of the things that we have studied this evening. Must not be 26. Is it 16? The 16? Yeah. That's the other 26. See, Bob knew exactly what I was talking about. Because we all know this scripture. We've heard it. We've read it. We've loved it. We've read it to our kids. We've read it at prayer services over and over. Verse 219. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto Him. Cry unto Him when ye are in your field. Yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto Him in your houses. Yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Well, there's three bullocks right there. Three rams. Pour them out unto God. Yea, cry unto Him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto Him against the devil, which is the enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto Him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets and in your secret places and in your wilderness. Pour out your soul. Yea, when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full. Draw out in prayer unto Him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those that are around you. I hope when you read this again, you will think about this thought of pouring out all your heart to God. Exodus 29. Again, going back to this law in which there is beauty. There is a beauty in it if we will just look. If we will just consider what God has truly done for us and what He was trying to teach, what this schoolmaster was trying to teach to Israel and should teach to us this very day. Chapter 29, verse 39 to 46. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor. A sweet savor. Your offering is a sweet savor. An offering made by fire unto the Lord. And this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle and the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you. Sacrifice is the key. the sacrifice of your heart, when you pour out your heart, God says, I will meet you at that door. It is the door to my tabernacle, the door to the Holy of Holies. There, I will meet you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And you remember what he did? He sent down upon the tabernacle a pillar of fire, and it was over the mercy seat, and it was there all night long to give light, and all day long a pillar of smoke, a cloud by day, all the time. This is what God wants. He wants to be with us. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. He brought them out of Egypt for the purpose to live, to be with them. He calls you out of the world to be with you, to be in your heart, and for you to give your heart to Him. And over in the Scriptures, we find you're pouring out your soul, you're pouring out your heart, and God pours out His Spirit on us. This is the basis of all our religion, all of our faith and belief, this communion with God on a daily basis, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This is the purpose of it. We're going to close. That's a lot to digest, even though it's just a basic thing, a basic thought. But when you go home and you think, you know, I just don't feel right today, you know what? You have not given your sacrifice. You have not poured out your heart to God because you don't feel His presence. I know this is true. I'm positive of it. Let's finish where we left off in the first chapter of Isaiah. Remember he said, you know, I'm tired of all your sacrifices. But let's look at verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. You know, it's important the day we live in, isn't it? We don't know what's going to happen. But God extends to you His help. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. You know, I'm not afraid of earthquakes. I'm not afraid of pestilence. I'll tell you what, if you look at the judgments, as our brother Leslie happened to mention, I heard him mention this morning, I think it was, about the judgments that are going to be poured out upon this land if the land does not repent. It'll be the same judgment that came upon the Jaredites, the same judgment that came upon the Nephites and the Lamanites, the sword. The sword. That's exactly what's going to come. That's our great fear. This is our great fear. Do not get caught up in picking sides on anything except with God. Vote your conscience and walk away. If God at some point in time commands us to rise up and fight, we will fight. But not until then. Not until then. Trust in the Lord and trust in the offering of your heart to God. He will be with us. He will be our God and we will be His people. And when you lift up your prayers for your loved ones, God will show mercy upon them. And those that are discouraged, we will pray for those that are even discouraged, and God will touch them. It will be up to them whether they receive it or not. But God touches those If you pour out your heart, this I know. If you pour out your heart, God will hear you. If you grieve in your heart, the Lord will feel the grief. And the Holy Spirit to this day transmits the grief of God to us. And our grief to Him. And our mourning, our groanings, as it says in the Scripture, it can transmit groanings which can't be uttered by the voice of man to the heart of God. Those things which we so desire. And Jesus will bind up your broken heart. What more do you want? What more do you want? If we die, it does not matter. It does not matter. If I am with God and if He is with me, it does not matter. Go home. Begin from this day, from this moment, this hour, offer up your sacrifice of your heart and tell the Lord. Tell Him what you want. Lord, I don't want to do this or that, but I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. I'll live where you want me to live. I'll do what you want to do. I'll suffer what you want me to suffer. Just be with me. Pour out upon me this communication. I need it. Your kids, your children need it. Your little sons and daughters need to feel the presence and the power of Almighty God. He is real. May God bless you from heaven and pour out upon you all of His blessings.